So in Philippians 3, I'm going to start in verse 15. We'll read down the end of the chapter, which is verse 21. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Now, let me just tell you, he's talking about believers there. He's not talking about unbelievers, he's talking about believers who are not walking as they should be. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So we're looking, and starting in verse 15, where it says, let us therefore as many as be perfect. And I'm sure you know this, somewhat common. The idea of perfect doesn't mean sinless, it means complete or mature. So he's talking to mature believers here specifically. So let us therefore as many as be mature be thus minded. And he goes on to talk about this. So that's why we're talking about tonight, grace and mature believers. Now there's a danger, I think, that we who maybe know the Lord and maybe longer than others, maybe we know some things about the Bible, we've grown in our faith, we would consider ourselves to be mature believers, not proudly, we're not arrogant, it's just that's the reality of it. It's not arrogant for someone who's 21 to say, I'm potty trained, I know how to feed myself. Okay, that's not arrogant, we kind of hope that to be the case. And so we've been saved for a while, and so we are, if you let me again, we're kind of potty trained as Christians, so we know some things about the Lord. We're somewhat confident in our faith as far as we understand what the Lord has done and such. So we would be considered mature believers. But there's a danger, I think, of which we have to be aware as we grow in our Christian life. So as we grow and mature, now watch this, here's the danger. We begin to think of church and preaching and Bible studies and revivals and conferences and Sunday school as necessary for them, not so much as for us. Yeah, they need this. Those young believers, those baby Christians, they need those things, but I'm mature. So those things are good for maybe the unsaved or the baby Christians or the carnal believers because they haven't reached my spiritual level yet. Even a study about grace, like we're in the midst of here in the book of Philippians, even a study on grace is not really important because I really don't need grace. I mean, I've kind of already hit where I need to be, and God's already done all he needs to do in my life. I really don't need grace. They need grace, but not me so much. That's a danger when we get to that point. So I'll remind you tonight, now I want you to think about this, the same pride that resisted God's grace before salvation, when you thought your works or your religion or just your own behavior, or maybe you just in your pride you denied there was a... You ever think of how proud that is to deny there's a God? Really, that is so arrogant for man to say, well, there's not even a God. God's going to say, what, you stupid? I'm right here. So anyways, nonetheless, so in our pride before salvation that resisted God, the problem is, now that we're saved, we still have a pride issue, and it's still resisting God's grace even after salvation. So let me put it this way. That voice that tells you that you're okay, and this grace teaching is for those who haven't reached your level, it comes from self. It doesn't come from the Savior. Jesus is not telling you, you're okay, you don't need any grace, you're at that level. That's not what Jesus is telling you. That's what you are telling you, and that's a danger. So I put it this way, God's grace is as necessary for the oldest believer as it is for the youngest believer. And God's grace is as necessary for the most mature believer as that grace is necessary for the least mature believer. And God's grace is as necessary for the most spiritual believer here tonight as it is necessary for the most carnal believer that's here tonight. And really, I think that's kind of the thrust of an argument that Paul is making here. If we go back to chapter 3 and verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect. Now, I'm reminding you now as mature believers now, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. In other words, you need to be thinking about this. Don't all the things I just told you in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and the first half of chapter 3, you need to be thinking about that as well. Be thus minded. This is for you as well. So those who already knew and were living what he had been teaching would be considered these perfect, these mature believers. But yet even those believers needed this teaching on grace and these other teachings as well that Paul had been giving them. And they needed that grace to grow, just like the immature, the younger believers needed. So we put it this way: you may be mature, but you're not completely mature. You may be spiritual, but we're not completely spiritual. We may have arrived at a certain level, but we haven't completely arrived. There's still room to grow in all of us, and we all still need God's grace, this perfecting. We may be perfect as far as mature, but we're not perfect as far as reaching a level where we don't need the Lord's help anymore. So let me put it one more way, and then we'll get to some of these points that we're going to make here. I want you to consider this, because I want to challenge you, because on a Wednesday night, I think we probably, percentage-wise, have more mature believers than, let's say, Sunday school or Sunday morning. So I want to challenge you in this thinking. And we think about when we stand before the Lord and we're rewarded, understand this, we will not be rewarded by God for just what level we reach. That's what we think. If I reach this level and someone else reaches that level, I'm going to get me more rewards because I reached a higher level. That is not what the Bible teaches. It is important to reach, if you can, a higher level, but that's not how the rewards, just that alone, is determined. So we're not going to be rewarded by God for just what level we achieve in our Christian life, but watch this, but by how close that level is to our potential. That's what you have to understand. Just because you're at a certain level doesn't mean that you're going to get more rewards than someone at a lesser level if your potential was much higher than that other person was. Let me show you what I mean, because sometimes when the preacher starts talking, people are like, yeah, that's just what the preacher says because he wants me to give more money in the plate. Okay, let's just clear it up. I want you to put more money in the plate, but that's also what the Bible teaches. Go with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Look with me in verse 48. Let's see what the scripture says about this. So the thrust here in the introduction is to help us understand no matter where we're at in our Christian life, we still need God's grace. We haven't arrived to the point where we are to where we don't no longer need it. We still need to grow. We still need his grace. We still need the Lord. We still need to understand these things. Still need to put these things in practice. So Luke chapter 12, look with me in verse 48. Very famous verse, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. And then this statement here, for unto whomsoever much is given, what's the next part say? Of him shall be much required. So doesn't the Bible teach that the more the Lord gives you, the more he expects from you? So if the Lord has given Brother Maley more than what he's given Brother Stein, then who does he expect more out of? Brother Maley, because he's given Brother Maley more. And so that's how we have to understand it. I can't simply look at the next person and say, well, I'm doing more than them, so I'm going to get more rewards. Not if God has given me more opportunities and more gifts and more potential to do more. Go with me to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Look with me to verse 20. Again, familiar passage. Matthew 25, verse 20. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5. Behold, I've gained beside them 5 talents more. Okay, stop there. Go down to verse 22. He also had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 other talents beside them. Okay, let's stop there. So what? The first guy got how many talents? 5, and he brought how many to the Lord? 10. The original 5 plus 5 more. The next guy was given how many? Two, and he brought another two for a total of four. So this guy brings four talents. This guy brings how many? Ten. Now, who's going to get the greater reward? Well, let's go now look at the verses we didn't look at a moment ago. Look, put one finger there on verse 21. Put one finger on verse 23. Okay? And let's read both of them together. His Lord said unto him, well done, good. Oh, there's a thou in verse 21. That's not in verse 23. Thou, good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Other than the one thou, both verses say the exact same thing. So the exact same reward that went out to the man who turned in 10 talents, the man who turned in 4 talents, which means he's giving 4. This guy starts with 5. He's not even given as much as the guy's given that giving back what he started with. So this guy gives 10, this guy returns 4, but they get the exact same reward because he doubled, his potential was 5, his potential was 2, he doubled to 4, he doubled to 10, and so therefore the Lord gives him the same reward, even though in this way they're at different levels, but the reward is the same because they both hit, they maximize their potential. So we put it this way. We might be at a level 10, and look down on someone who's a level 4, but if his potential is 5 and yours is 20, he'll get me more rewards in heaven. You can figure out those numbers later. That was kind of quick there. So let me give you again, because I always like to give a little bit of a poke in the eye just to kind of watch you to, you know, sometimes you'll see a flinch in someone. On a Sunday morning, think about this. In our church on a Sunday morning, there is the possibility that there's going to be people in our sunshine class in the back getting more rewards in heaven than people sitting out here. Because their potential is pretty low, but they're faithful, and they do all that they can do. And here's people sitting here who have all kinds of ability and doing nothing with it. And so we have to understand the Lord expects us now, even though we're mature believers, even though we've grown, even though we have this understanding, the Lord expects us to continue on, and we just can't be okay with this level if we could be doing a whole lot more growth in our Christian life. So let's now go back to Philippians and look at it together. So what kind of applications then can we draw to us as mature believers? Well, we go back to Philippians 3. So in our text, I try to stay to the text. I mean, we could go again a whole bunch of different ways in different places in the Bible. But just in the text of Philippians 3, verse 15 and verse 21, we're going to look at some particular areas that we as mature believers need God's grace. We could find many other places in the Bible, but just within this passage, what are some of the things that we see? Well, that brings us now to some things that we can write down. So we're going to start in verse 16. He says, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. In other words, this level you have attained, there should be some behavior that's going along with this level. So here's our first thing, I think the first application. Number one is we need God's grace to consistently live what we already know. We already know some things. But if we're not careful, we get away from those things, so we need the Lord's grace to help us all the time. Now watch this. As soon as we trust our flesh, rather than rely on His grace, whatever level you're at, trying to live for the Lord, as soon as you start trusting your flesh instead of His grace, you're going to start to backslide. That's really what backsliding is. It's getting away from our trust and confidence in the Lord, and we start trusting in our flesh, and it just becomes a downward spiral. Now, let me put it this way, and then I want to apply it, and I think if you've been around for a while, I think around in Christian circles a while, I think you'll understand this kind of an illustration, kind of a point we're going to make. So let me give this to you, and then we'll give that to you. It isn't that we deny what we know. We just don't do it. We're here. It's not that we all of a sudden we deny what we believe, but we're not living like that. There's some things we know we should be doing. We say, oh, yeah. Pastor Watt, I can tell you all the verses on prayer. Great. But how much are you praying? See, that's the difference. The difference isn't that, you know, we're like a young believer who hears something about prayer and like, wow, I didn't know about that. That's great. We're like, oh yeah, I've heard that taught. I don't know. I can't remember how many times. But we're not praying any more than that young believer who doesn't know about it. See, we need his grace to continue to remind us to consistently live these things we know. So let me give it to you this way, and I think this should perk our ears. This should make us aware of this. When you come across, typically, when you come across a dead church that used to be, I'm talking about within our ilk, Independent Fundamental Baptist churches like that. I'm not talking about, you know, a church that doesn't even believe the Bible. I'm talking about a church that would be in our mindset, of similar belief. When you come across a dead church that used to be a thriving church, what typically has changed, at least in the beginning part, now if it happens long enough, the other things will change, but at least in the beginning part, what typically has changed is what they, sorry, had to say, what was I saying there? I lost my place. What typically has changed is the things they do, not the things they believe. The dead church still believes everything they used to believe when they're thriving. They just don't do those things anymore. They don't go soul winning. They don't give to missions. They don't love each other. They don't make any sacrificial effort to do something for the Lord. They're like, well, that's too hard to go pick someone up for church. I mean, their shoes might be dirty, and this is my car, and I bought it new, and I don't want them dirty shoes in my car. I mean, that's how I've actually heard people talk like that. Can you pick up someone for church? Well, I don't know. I just cleaned my car. Really? That's how you determine the value of a soul, whether or not they get your car mats dirty? Now, if you ask them, do you believe in the crucifixion and the resurrection? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, we believe. We believe all the doctrines of the Bible like we've always believed. But they're no longer doing the things that they used to do. That's why they're a dead church. And so the dead church still believes those things, but they no longer do those things because they got to a place where they thought they no longer needed God's grace to keep doing those things and started relying on their flesh, and it was a downhill thing. So they still believe in soul winning. They still believe in sacrificial living for Jesus. They still believe in putting God first in all things, but they don't go soul winning. They don't sacrificially live, and they don't put God first. They just believe those things. Now I'll give you an example. This is kind of preacher talk, so it may bore you, but if it does, I'll wake you up when I get to the next point. Here's what happens in Bible colleges. These churches will call the Bible college and say, hey, can you send us someone? You know, we need a pastor. We need someone who's on fire. You know, we need someone who will rally the troops. And so some guy out of Bible college will show up there. And they'll sit in the pulpit committee and ask the pulpit committee, because, you know, he's kind of concerned what kind of situation he's getting in. Well, I believe in soul winning. And they'll all say, oh, yes, we all believe in soul winning here. Well, I believe that we ought to live holy and righteous. Oh, yes, we believe that. I believe we ought to sacrificially give for God's work. Oh, yes. And they will agree with everything. And about 2 or 3 years later, they're voting the pastor out. And the reason is because he actually was trying to do those things. See, they still believe it, but they don't really want to do it. And when someone comes in and tries to get them to do it, now there's a problem with those things. And so that's what happens. If we're not careful, we mature so much that we still believe these things and no longer do them because we thought we could do it in the flesh and not in grace, not with his grace. So when you reach a level in your Christian life, when you think you no longer need God's grace to grow and obey, then you will start to backslide away from God. Let me show you a verse. Go with me to Galatians. Back to your left just a little bit. Galatians chapter 3. It's not it. What's interesting is you read these verses, we're reading things that occurred 2,000 years ago, but no different than our today. This is, you know, people problems are people problems. As long as there's people, those problems exist. But fortunately, we have the answer in the Word of God. Galatians 3. Look with me in verse number 3. Are ye so foolish? I like Paul. He liked to poke at him too, didn't he? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, That's where you started as a young believer. You got saved by God's grace. You were growing because of God's grace. Now watch this. Are you now made perfect, mature by the flesh? What happened? You got away from the grace and now you're going with the flesh. And that is a downward direction, a downward spiral. So we need His grace to consistently live. Now that we're mature believers, we got to still say, Lord, help me. I need to live these things. It's just still a challenge. It's a challenge at 55, just like it was a challenge at 25. Same flesh fighting against it. Same devil fighting against it. Same world fighting against it. I need God's grace just like I needed it 30 years ago. And so we must understand that. Then there's a second concept here. Go back with me to Philippians 3. Look at verse 16. Again. We'll go down to verse 17. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be fathers together of me, and mark them which walk so, in other words, like Paul is doing, like that, the same example, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensemble or example. Now, I'm going to give you number 2 and number 3, but I'm going to tell you right now, they sound, at least to start with, especially because if you notice, you have the same amount of blanks, and it's everything same, including the blanks, but the words that fit in the blanks are different. Now, I want you to get this concept, because as mature believers, both 2 and 3 are very important to understand. Here's number 2, based on those verses. Number 2 is this, we need God's grace to deal, watch this, with sincere, immature believers. Talking about younger believers, not just by physical age, but by spiritual age. I mean, they may be older than you physically, but they're younger than you spiritually. So they're immature in that way. They haven't been saved long. They still got a lot of rough edges, but they're sincere. They're in church, they're listening. They got a lot of rough edges, but they have this heart for the Lord. And we need God's grace to deal with them as mature believers. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was perhaps the most mature believer that these Philippians would ever know. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, do you think anyone's going to show up and they're like, wow, you're more mature than Paul was? I don't think so. So Paul was perhaps, most likely, the most mature believer they would ever know. Yet Paul, and this is what Paul is talking about, you know, be followers together of me. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Paul knew how to, now watch this, Paul knew how to be patient and loving with other believers who were growing but still were immature. How would they know this? Because that's what they were. Paul is saying, he's kind of saying this to them. He's saying, follow my example. You know what my example was? Remember when you first got saved and you had all those rough edges? How did I treat you? Now, why are you so impatient with young believers? Was I not patient with you? I showed up in Philippi here. I didn't show up like knowing nothing. I mean, here is the, for the Apostle Paul, here is the knowledge and maturity I had. But I was patient and loving with you when you first got saved. You were just coming out. Your eyes were just opening. And all of a sudden, you're realizing all these things in your life that were wrong. And Paul was saying, and I knew they were wrong before you even knew they were wrong, but I was patient and loving. I gave you time. I gave time for God to work in your life. I didn't try to, you know, beep, 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 take the whole dump truck, back it up, and just pour it off on you and overload you so you didn't even think you could ever live the Christian life. I was patient. I was kind. I was loving. That's the example you need to follow. So Paul's talking about this idea that we as mature believers needs God's grace to help us dealing with sincere, immature believers. So this was an example of God's grace that Paul showed them that they were seek to follow. Now let's apply it a little bit more specifically. Now watch this. Unnecessary divisions among believers is a sign of carnality. The idea that we can't get along with people because they don't agree with us, and you're dealing with young believers. Okay, I'm not trying to be unkind or condescending young believers, but you know, for some people when they first got saved, I can tell you there's people who get saved, and I'll preach against playing the lottery because it's gambling. You know, the only way the lottery works is if a whole bunch of people lose money and a few people get money. That's gambling. Okay, no matter how you slice and dice it, that is gambling. And so the first time I've preached that, and I've actually had young believers say, what? I mean, they've come in afterwards. Is it wrong? Yeah, you shouldn't be doing it. Wow. Now, to me, I'm like, I don't even know how as an unsaved person you would think that wasn't gambling. But you're patient. I mean, they seem sincere, so you're patient and you're loving and you're kind. But there's other things going on. That's a wrong thing, the gambling thing. But there's other things going on where they want to fuss with people. Okay, I'll give you another example. I had a guy tell me, now this guy was just carnal, but this kind of shows you some of the things people can fuss about. A guy came to me, this is a different church years ago, and he said, I will never go to a church if the pastor drives a foreign car. I'm thinking, that is one of the great doctrines of the faith. Give me Jesus and give me Ford. But man, if you're driving a Toyota, they're out there. But when you're looking at that, you understand, okay, the truth is that's an immature believer. If that's the sword you're falling on, that's an immaturity. Okay, but you can't just be angry and be unkind and return, immaturity for immaturity. So unnecessary divisions among believers is a sign of carnality. So if I'm creating these unnecessary divisions, then maybe I'm not as mature as I think I am. Let me show you a place. Again, all these are common verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It isn't really the things we don't know. It's the things we do know that we're not doing that typically that gets us in trouble. So 1 Corinthians 3. And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as into spiritual, but as into carnal, even as in babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. And for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. Now he's going to explain why he means that. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Unnecessary divisions. Now the reason I point that out is for this next couple statements. Okay, that's them. I mean, that's their carnality. They're dividing. Okay, but how am I going to deal with them? Now watch this. The impetus on unity is on those who claim to be more mature. As a mature believer, your responsibility is try to keep the harmony. You can't simply fuss with everyone who's being carnal. It just shows your own immaturity about things. Go with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 6.
Well, if they're going to be stupid, I'm going to tell them they're stupid.
We call that carnal. Okay?
That's just the way I was raised.
Yeah, you were lost and headed for hell, and now you're saved, so how about living like you're saved now? Galatians 6, look with me in verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are, what's the next word? Spiritual. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In other words, the onus here, the impetus here is on the spiritual one, the more mature one. That's who the Lord is emphasizing here. Let's go to another place. Romans 15. Romans 15. You can't just do what your flesh wants you to do. Well, people say this. Well, I've been saved so long, I'm just tired of dealing with these carnal people. I'm just going to start telling them what I think. And that's the problem. You've reached this level and you don't think you no longer need God's grace. That is not how you deal with immature believers. Okay, Romans 15, look at verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So we as more mature believers ought to be the more concerned about loving kindness, trying to help develop them, being patient with them. I'll give you one more statement here. Those who are mature will need God's grace to live in harmony with those less mature in such a way that is both patient and loving. Now, we're not talking about tolerating sin. We're not talking about tolerating false doctrine. We're just talking about tolerating immature people who are still struggling about things. You just can't just start ripping people's heads off because they don't see it. Well, you know, I'm just going to tell them like it is. Well, let me tell you like it is. You're mature. God holds you more accountable than the less mature. Number three. Let's go back to Philippians. So we need God's grace to deal with sincere, immature believers. Now watch this. Go back to verse 18. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now that's breaking his heart to say this about fellow believers. Whose end is destruction. Whose God is their belly. That's how they're being carnal. Purposely carnal. And whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Well, still, as mature believers, we've got to deal with these people. So that brings us to the third thought tonight, and that is this. We need God's grace to deal with insincere, immature believers. Now, this is different than the other group. The other group is they're young in their faith. You know, you're trying to encourage them to grow. There's some things you can do. You just can't just start chopping off heads because they haven't, you know, figured out everything or they're still arguing about goofy things. You just, okay, well, tell you what, let's just take baby steps at least. And you see some growth. So you're nurturing them on, you're trying to grow them like you're dealing with kids. You know, you don't take a 10-year-old and, you know, and put them in a Mack truck and say, okay, buddy, you better learn how to drive that thing because you got to make a living for yourself. No, you give them some time to grow up and learn some things. And so you're growing these, but some of them are now you're dealing with them. They're not trying to grow. They're not going forward. Now there's some other issues going on. So we still have to deal with them, but we have to deal with them in God's grace, not in our anger, not in our frustration, not in how we feel about them, but through God's grace. So there are those believers who are immature because they're recently saved, or maybe they're saved a while ago, but they never really in a Bible preaching church, so they really never grew in their faith. So they're recently saved, or they're recently in a Bible preaching church or Bible believing church, and so they're immature for that reason. But then when they got under the preaching of God's word, then now there's some desire to grow there. But then there are these other believers who are immature because they simply don't live what they've been taught clearly from the Bible. So how do we deal with them? Well, let me give you a couple thoughts about it. Mature believers may be quick to write off the insincere believer without considering what God's grace may yet do in their lives. Now, I'll just tell you something. This is how the Lord spoke to me some years ago from the Word of God that really convicted me. I'm reading along in the Bible, boom, 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 and I come across this place, I think it's in Psalms, where God is speaking about Moses not going into the Promised Land. Now, if you had asked me before I read this verse in Psalms, I would have said, well, he didn't go in the Promised Land because when God said, speak to the rock, he smote the rock. And God said, buddy, that's it. You're not going to the Promised Land. And there's reasons for that. And that is a true statement. But in Psalms, he said, he spake unadvisedly with his lips. Well, wait a minute. The problem I thought was because he didn't speak, he smote. Well, that was only part of the problem. The other problem that Moses had when he did speak, he spoke to the people, and he said, and I'm going to paraphrase because I'm not going to quote it perfectly, and so please don't hold it against me. Do not send me ugly emails. I'm doing the best I can, okay? So he basically took the staff, he hit the rock, and basically, do I got to fetch water out of the rock, you bunch of rebels? And God said, who are you talking to? Those are my people. That's not how you deal with my people. Now, if I tell you to call them rebels, call them rebels. But don't you call them rebels because you're mad at them. I read that verse and I said, huh, I don't really like that verse because I like telling people what I think. But I'm not supposed to tell them what I think. I'm supposed to tell them what you want them to hear. And so I have realized that I can't just simply respond to people, even people who aren't living right, out of my anger, my frustration. It always has to be out of God's grace. Because they're his people. Now, I'm not talking about ungodly, unsaved people. I'm talking about insincere, immature believers, my fellow believers I'm going to spend heaven with, who are immature and they're not even trying, and I'm frustrated with them, but they're still God's people. So I have to be careful how I deal with them. So I need God's grace, or I'm going to be like Moses, you know, whacking a stone, whacking them, calling them all kinds of names, and the Lord's not going to be happy. So what are some things? Let me give you several thoughts just to consider, okay? Because that's the statement basically as we're drawing it from here. But I'm going to just go kind of out of Philippians 3 just for a moment. Why even take the time for them? Let me just give you three quick thoughts about this. And that is this. Here's the first thing. It is hard to know for sure if they are sincere or insincere. Well, yeah, that's a problem with you. You're not even trying. Well, maybe they are. Maybe you're wrong. And maybe the Lord's not happy because you just rip someone apart who really is sincerely trying. And maybe you just ruined it for them. So you got to be careful how you deal with what you may think is an insincere mentor, because maybe they're not. Let me show you an example of this. Go with me to Matthew 13. Now, in Matthew 13, it does deal with, really, with saved and lost, but I think the overall application works, and I think you'll understand here in a moment why that is. Matthew 13, look with me in verse 29. Now, in Matthew 13, verse 29, he's talking about these tares and these wheats and about plucking them up, and that we just jump right in the middle there in verse 29. But he said, "Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." So the overarching description is this. You, by just looking at them, may not know what's really in their heart. So you can't just respond to people just on looks, because their heart may not be what you think it is. So if that's true between saved and lost people, would it not also be true between saved and saved, sincere and insincere? I would say yes. It is very easy to respond out of anger for someone who's immature, but who's sincere, but you think they're insincere. So be careful. You may be wrong in your judgment about that person. So we need God's grace in dealing with these immature believers, even if they're insincere, because we may not be right on that judgment. Give you the second thought of why we need to be God's grace in dealing with these people. And that is this. You don't want to completely write off someone. Who are we just to draw a line and say, that's it, you're never going to do anything for Jesus? Really? That's your determination to make? I think that you're stepping out of yourself and into God's realm. And that's not right. Go with me to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. And if you'll look with me down to verse 28. Now, this is an interesting statement the Lord makes. It always kind of makes you go, when I read this. Matthew 21, look at verse 28. "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whether them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, 'The first.' Jesus said unto them, 'Verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you.'" So in other words, even though the guy said, "I won't," but yet he did. And so we got to be careful that we don't just simply write them off, because maybe right now they're saying no, but it may be in a year from now, they may surprise you what the Lord could do in their life. So we've got to be careful in dealing with these immature believers, because even though they're insincere now, they may not stay that way. So we got to be careful. Again, we're not saying tolerate sin. We're just saying careful when we act out of anger or frustration and not out of grace. Let me give you the third, and that is this. Our correction, if we are dealing with them, should be done compassionately, regardless of their sincerity. Well, how do I know that? Well, that goes back to really what Paul said about them. "And now tell you even weeping." Paul is very blunt about his description, but he's saying it through tears. He's not happy about it. He's not glad about it. And just like the Lord chastens out of love, so should we. And really, your love is really a great sign. Well, it's a sign. Hopefully it's a great sign. It's a sign of your maturity. If it's there, great. If it's not there, maybe you're not, again, not as mature as you think you are. So we need, as mature believers, God's grace to deal with insincere, immature believers. And then there's a fourth. Go back with me to Philippians 3. Look with me in verse 20. And this is similar to number 1. So 2 and 3 are similar. 1 and 4 is similar. For our conversation, our behavior, our lifestyle, that's the idea, is in heaven. Now he's talking again to mature believers, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So the fourth area we need grace as mature believers is in this. We need God's grace to stay focused on the purpose of our salvation. Get saved for a while, you get off focus. You know, I think that goes back to that group, they still believe but no longer do. We get off focus. We must constantly be reminded that we are pilgrims and strangers in this world. We must guard against settling down and living for this world. Now, I thought about when I wrote this, when a church has revival, here's what we think. Man, I hope a bunch of lost people come and get saved. Well, me too, but that's not revival. Well, I hope some of those young believers kind of figure out what's going on and start getting on fire. Me too, but that's not revival. You know who revival is for? It's for the mature believers. To stir them back up. Because they're the ones who need revived. Because they had life, and they kind of got, I don't mean they lost their salvation, but they just kind of got away from it. Now they need to be stirred back up to do the things they were doing and to be reminded of these things. So we have to guard against this. This is, and we need God's grace. This should be a prayer. Lord, I don't want to be a has-been believer. I want to be a I'm doing it now type of believer. I don't want to just talk about the good old days, what I used to do. I mean, I hope I did some things and I hope they were good days, but man, I want to be doing some things right now as well. So let me give you this statement. Mature believers should welcome every reminder that our affections must be set on high. And our acceptance should be found in Christ. Can I tell you this? And I'm not, and I'm in no way complaining or criticizing, or I'm just, this is the reality of it. You can watch people come to church for a while. When they first come, if you talked about putting your affections on high and finding your acceptance in Christ, they're like this. Oh, wow, that's, man, that's what I need. But then they've been there a while and they're like this. Yeah, I've heard that before. Yeah, that's good. Doesn't stir you anymore. And that's a bad thing. It's not a good thing. When the things of Christ no longer stir us, it's not because we don't believe them. We've just gotten away from it. We're no longer a stranger and pilgrim. We're kind of settled down, finding our comfort zone. And that's not a good place to be as a believer. So we need these reminders. We need this revival. We need this stirring up. We need this poking. We need this prodding and kicking. It's good for us as mature believers. All right, let me give you a couple statements to finish out the Bible study tonight. Now, obviously, there are no negatives about being a mature believer. Hopefully I didn't come across that way. There are no negatives about being a mature believer. Just like there are no positives about being an immature believer, okay? We're not trying to make right wrong and wrong right. So we're not saying that. But there are some dangers of which mature believers are more at risk. And I think those are things that we're talking about tonight. These are dangers that we as mature believers need to be aware of. We're more at risk. And because of that, then as mature believers, because these are dangers and we're at risk, then that means we need God's grace to be both aware of and to overcome these dangers. So I tell you tonight, we as mature believers, if that's what we are, still need God's grace just as much as when we first got saved, if not more. All right, let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us.